Well, this morning, we're still at the beginning of the year. And last week, we looked at the ordinary means of grace, the fact these are ordained by God. These are the appointed means that he's given to us to grow in Christ, to achieve maturity in Christ, to have stability. And those things are reading God's word, gathering with his people, praying. We looked at Simeon and Anna, these people who met Jesus whenever his parents came to present him in the temple, and they knew the voice of the Lord because they had trained themselves to know what his promises were, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and to recognize it. Even in James Wilkes pointed that out to me last week, of it's one thing when we're quiet and by ourselves, you know, maybe with a cup of coffee and our Bible, to be able to hear the Lord, but to be able to do that in a crowded temple with all kinds of noises, and to still, in the midst of much noise and, you know, busyness, to still hear the voice of the Lord to say, it's this family. And so those ordinary means of grace that we can give ourselves to as God's appointed means of encountering him, of growing in him. And I think so much this morning, as we're beginning a new year, Psalm 1 is always on the front of my mind as a way of looking at habits and practices. Scripture has such a theme of habits, especially the Old Testament. You see, it's in the DNA of Israel's worship. They're regular sacrifices and offerings. They regularly gather to hear God's word and to offer their worship. They assemble at regular times and seasons for feasts and festivals to remember God's goodness and his works of redemption, bringing them out of Egypt. And so they were being trained. So not just when I feel guilty, what do I do? Or when I feel blessed, how do I respond? But instead, here, God's people were offered a set of practices and rhythms and actions to train their spirits and shape them into holiness, into what pleases God. Because habits, the Lord knows, they create habitats in our hearts that can shape our identity and train our desires. So we're not left to just the whims of how do I feel today? And what do I do when I feel this way? That's what the nations and idols, that's what idolatry tries to satisfy. I feel this way today. What am I going to do about it? Instead, God was offering his people a set of a means of grace to train themselves and to have a stability. And so Psalm 1 is, the prayer book of God's people. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that psalm, in a way, is a template for everything that follows in the Psalms. It's how do we become like trees that are stable, no matter the seat, no matter the vicissitudes and circumstances of life, one who can prosper in all that they do. It's the one who delights in the law of the Lord. So even as we think, especially New Year, maybe resolutions or other things, there's a danger in thinking of duty without delight. And if we ever try to reduce Christianity to a matter of demands and resolutions and willpower, we become Pharisees. Because it's Christianity, following Christ, is not a matter of willpower, but it's a matter of what we love and what we delight in. Or as Psalm 34 says, what tastes good to us. taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience it for yourself. Jesus said this in John 3. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness rather than the light. It's not just a mental exercise of choosing this or that. It's a matter of what do we love? What is it that we delight in? And in the passages that the Isaiah passage that Julie read for us, Isaiah 42, this is God, the Father, talking about Jesus who would come. He said, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. That's what God, this is the kind of God that we serve. He's one who delights in his servant. And then he lists the reasons that he delights in him. I'll put my spirit in him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He'll not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. It's amazing. Jesus is able to combine what we so easily separate. In our experience, people who are gentle, maybe they lack strength to and the force when it's called for it. But those who are strongest, they tend to lack capacity for gentleness and restraint. But here, Jesus, perfect gentleness and awesome strength. No one is ever going to get crushed by mistake. He's not that kind of God. There's never any friendly fire or collateral damage. He is able to deal gently with us, as Hebrews says, because he knows, he has experienced in every way, everything that we have, yet without sin. And that combination is why he is the perfect Savior to turn to. He is strong and mighty to save. He can take on the strongest of our foes and always be certain to win. And no spiritual force arrayed against us has any chance of surviving. No weapon formed will succeed, right? The weapons may still form, but they can't stand against him. And yet he is unspeakably careful with us. Think about a faintly burning wick or a bruised reed, how fragile those things are. And Jesus can handle them without breaking them. So there's no wound or vulnerability he doesn't understand or handle with the utmost care. So this is why the Father's saying, I delight in him. And then at Jesus' baptism in Luke 3, we have the Son, God incarnate in the flesh, being baptized there in the Jordan. We have the dove coming down, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. In other words, I delight in you. This is the servant who was promised, who has come. And so this idea of delight is such a key for us to keep us from letting duty become or thinking of these means of grace feeling like burdens. And again, the Psalms are so helpful here. Someone, the one who delights in your word is the one who becomes as stable as a tree, who prospers in all that he does. Pretty remarkable promise there. And then a couple other Psalms, there's others, but Psalm 37, verse 4. You all know this one. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then this promise, and he will give you, he will shape, he will form the desires of your heart. I read a guy some years ago. He was at Furman University. He's a little bit older than I was. I was at school just 20 miles from Furman University. And he talked about growing up in the faith and in the church. And he had gone to Furman. And it was when he read John Piper's book, Desiring God, something clicked in him. Because he'd always thought that, you know, I have these desires. I have these longings. But they don't square with scripture. You know, there's, you know, so what do I do? my desires must be a bad thing. They must be wrong. But then he started to realize, well, no, actually, God isn't suspicious or frustrated by my desires. He actually made my heart to desire and the means to satisfy those desires, my deepest longings. And where does that happen? Well, here's Psalm 16, 11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So real joy doesn't come from just seeking gifts from God's hand, but in seeking his face, God himself, knowing him and enjoying him. That's what your desires were made for. It's every week in our, you made us for yourself. He is the only one who can satisfy our desires. And if we delight ourselves in him, he starts shaping and refining the desires of our hearts. But he made our hearts to be restless, Augustine said, right? And they're restless until we find our rest in him. But he made us for real satisfaction in him. He made your soul to thirst, and he meant to satisfy that thirst in him. And so this idea of delight, we think about it, but how do we actually do that? How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? How do we make sure that the ordinary means of grace of reading our Bibles, praying, gathering with other people, giving, fasting, these things, how do they not become burdens, duties that feel like requirements? Well, we take a lesson from what God the Father was doing in Isaiah and in Luke. He was looking at the character of Jesus. Looking at Jesus is what made him delight in Jesus. He knew his character. And that's what changed everything for him. Or not change. It didn't change anything. That's what will change us. But I have an uncle. His name is Bob. And my Uncle Bob is one of the most kind, generous, thoughtful people I've ever met. But in particular with me, just quietly behind the scenes, I learned of things that he did for me before I was even born. He was just a thought. He was really excited to be an uncle. And there were things that I learned. He bought some Tonka trucks whenever my parents learned that I was going to be a boy. He got some Tonka trucks and kept them at his house. And he got married when I was about 4 years old. And on the day of his wedding, they got married at their house. And he had bought some playground equipment for me to be able to play on during his wedding. Just many things like that. But as I got older, I realized some of these things. Looking back, I realized, wait, even before I was aware, he had in his heart, he had purposed so much good for me. And so when I think about my Uncle Bob, I can't help, but it increases my delight in that somebody would love me, care for me, even before I have any kind of cognitive ability, before I can do anything. And so when we look at the servant of the Lord, when we look at this one who came and was baptized in the waters on the Jordan and came up, and the Father saying, my delight is in him. If we look at him, it's going to increase our delight. Before there was time, God set his purposes to do you good in Christ. And so if we look at the character of Jesus, if we look at the purposes of God, it's going to increase our delight. I've done a lot of different Bible reading plans, and I'm somebody who I like to be ahead. I always lay my clothes out the night before so that way in the morning I have one less thing to do. I'm just trying to help myself out. You know, we've got limited willpower, so anything I can do to help myself there. But I like to get ahead on things. Laundry. You can't really get ahead on laundry, but as much as I can, I like to, if we're about to go out the door, let me go ahead and rotate it so we'll have one load that'll be that much closer to being ready. I like to be ahead. And there's been in the past this temptation with Bible reading in my own heart to get ahead. You know, if you're going to read through the Bible in a year, there can be this pull to, well, you know, tomorrow morning's going to be kind of busy. I'm going to go ahead and read 2 days or maybe 3 days, and then I can relax. But something happened last year in particular in doing a 1 year Bible with some others that are also reading. I realized I don't want to get ahead because that time is time with the Lord that I'm listening to his word. And so it's changed from a duty to a delight. And just in a similar way, if you are, you know, in a relationship, dating or engaged, or you're married, you know, you could say, you know, you could bring, you know, if you're the guy, you bring flowers on Valentine's Day, and your wife, your girlfriend, she's like, oh, thank you. You said, well, it's my duty. This is what's required of me to bring you these flowers because it's Valentine's Day. Or that's not going to bode well for the relationship, I imagine. But if it's, I couldn't help but it delights me to see your face light up. It delights me to do good. I love you. I just want to bless you. There is a delight that I have in being in relationship with you. Now, that said, even once you get married, you've been married many, many years or a short amount of time, it's still good and right to buy the flowers, write the note that you leave in the lunchbox or buy the coffee or whatever it is. Not because it's a duty, but because of delight. But still tending those fires of just the relationship that I care about you and love you. John Newton, you all know I've been reading a lot of John Newton lately, but I was so helped. He wrote this little poem about this idea of when we look at Jesus, if things start to feel burdensome, our life in Christ, if it starts to feel like more like duty than a delight of relationship, look long at Jesus. And he wrote this poem, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. So our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us when things feel monotonous or rote or routine, help us, Lord, to see your son Jesus the way that the Father did and delighted in him. Help us to be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the glory and the beauty of your son, Jesus. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.